First Peter chapter number 3. We are preaching through First Peter on Sunday morning. I am also preaching on Sunday night's Family Matters, a series on the home. And I started last week on marriage. And the way that I'm doing marriage is not to try to say everything that we could possibly say about it, but I'm restricting my words, or I'm limiting my words to six words that will transform your marriage. So last Sunday night, I gave you the first two of those six words. Those two words are found in the Ephesians 5 passage, husbands, love, wives, reverence. Love and reverence. We talked about those two words. The next two words that I want to deal with are in the 1 Peter 3 passage, which is our next passage in the 1 Peter series. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you the third word in the passage this morning. Tonight, I'm going to give you the fourth word in the passage. The only reason I'm doing that way is there's no way I can do two words in one message. It's just not going to work. Then next Sunday night, we come back, we'll try to do the fifth and the sixth word. And so that's the way that we're happening. Now I will tell you that this morning, it's an unusual subject for Sunday morning, and it's not a shouting message. And you will think it's just for ladies. It's really for everybody, though. And so I want you to listen, pay attention. I believe that the Lord will give us something this morning that will help us in our homes. There is a lot happening in our world right now, and a lot of it is very disheartening, and a lot of it is very frightening, to be honest with you. And I hope that you see that by now the politics in America are hopelessly corrupt. It really is. We have a president who is not only inept, but he is installed, not elected. That's my opinion. We have a Congress that is full of crooks and communists. We have openly transgender people that are serving in high places in government. And we are in a mess. We are in a mess. I believe that the economic crunch that we are facing with high gas prices and inflation, I believe that it is intentional. It is designed to destroy the economy so that they can rebuild it as a socialist construct. You may know that on May 23rd that the president is rescinding one of President Trump's border policies that kind of helped to stem immigration. They are expecting that after May 23rd that in the next couple of weeks, over 500,000 immigrants to flood the southern border when they lift this order. And essentially, it's the open borders, which means that you don't have a nation. I think that's designed as well to crash the economy so they can rebuild it. And nobody knows what the future holds, but it looks dark to me, to be honest with you. And one of the things that will keep you strong during dark times is a strong family and a strong church, and you need both of those. We live in a world right now where transgenders have more rights than you do. Now, don't die on me, all right? Because I don't believe that's right. I don't believe that all right? In Florida, our governor, they passed this bill where they banned kindergarten through third graders, that's all that applies to K through 3, teachers from talking to students about sexual orientation or gender identity. And they've stirred up a hornet's nest, but thank God for our governor. Everywhere I go, they say, I hope your governor runs for president. And everywhere I go, I say, I hope he doesn't. I hope he stays right here in Florida. Give him a raise and make him governor for life. That'd be fine with me. But isn't it amazing that we have to pass a bill to ban teachers in public school from talking about gender identity and sexual orientation and trans? Isn't that pitiful? I might as well offend somebody right now. If I had a kid in public school, I'd pull him out yesterday. I would. I would. And I'd rather you be ignorant and uneducated than have some corrupt lesbian gender bending. By the way, while you're amening, Disney has started a war over the whole thing. I wouldn't take my dog to Disney Park. Wouldn't do it. If you allow Disney in your home, man, you watching too much TV, you ain't got no convictions. Anyway, just warming up here, we're preaching on the home. We're preaching on the home. And it is because that we desperately need to be reminded and encouraged of God's instruction in the home. And we do so knowing that everything that we say about child rearing, marriage, courting, the whole thing is diametrically opposed to how this world thinks, and we want it to be that way. We embrace the fact that we are different. We didn't raise our children to be worldly wise. We do not take our cues on the family from the world. We are different, and there is a strength in being distinct. And so we have a word this morning that will transform your marriage. And this is a word that is directed to the wives. Now, ladies, hold on, because tonight it is all to the men, all right? And so we believe in equal opportunity here. And it's been a long time since you've heard a message on this word on a Sunday morning, but the word is in our text, and the text is the text, and it is next. And the word is submit. 1 Peter 3 and verse number 1, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. So we come to this passage in 1 Peter 3, and we didn't read verse 7, we will tonight, but it deals with the husband and the wife relationship. We want to investigate how the Bible sets this out, and what does it mean for a wife to submit to her husband, and then tonight what it means for a husband to honor his wife. And so the first thing that I would mention to you this morning is just the principle of submission. And the word submit, it automatically causes some people to resist or to push back, because submission in general is not in our nature. Our nature is towards self-interest and self-promotion. And submission is often viewed as subjugation or inferiority. But the doctrine of submission, as we have seen the last several weeks, is all throughout the Bible. And it's not just wives submitting to husbands. It's everybody is obligated to submit to someone. If you go back to chapter 2, well, not this morning, but all the way back to chapter 2 and verse 3, we all submit to government or civil authorities. And then in verse number 18, servants submit themselves unto masters. Later on in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, it says younger submit to elders. In Hebrews 13, it talks about submitting to elders or pastors or spiritual leaders. Ephesians 5 and 17 just gets everybody and says, submitting yourselves one another in the fear of God. So in the home, the husband is to submit to Christ. The wife submits to the husband, and the children submit to the parents. And our culture finds especially repulsive the idea that we would dare say still in 2022 that wives should submit to their husbands. But submission is not just the wife's duty. It is everybody's responsibility. Now, the word submission, it means to place yourself under somebody's authority or to yield yourself to somebody's will. The prefix sub, it always carries the idea of being placed under. If you are submerged in water, you're placed under the water. A submarine, that is a vessel that operates beneath the surface of the water. So it is to place yourself under the will of someone else. Now, it doesn't mean that you don't have any rights. Does it mean that you didn't have any opinions? Does it mean that you don't have any self-determination? We have already seen in chapter 2 that there are limits to authority. So submission does not mean in every case that you have to obey every command and every wish of the one that you're under, because then you become a doormat for abusive people to walk on. Yep. Submission does not mean that you don't have a voice or a say in matters. It does not mean that you surrender yourself to every whim of your authority without any say or any opinion. But submission is voluntarily yielding yourself to another's authority or to another's will. Now, I say that not for the ladies' sake, but I say that for the men's sake. Because there's a lot of men that do not understand submission. They think that they understand headship, but if you don't understand submission, then you don't understand headship either. And the fact that God has placed the husband in the headship position in the home does not mean that you are there to be served. It means that you are there to be a servant. Gentlemen, get this in your heart. That submission does not mean that your wife is a servant. Many men have the idea that they have the right to be the dictator in their home. But there's no such thing as a happy home that is ruled by a dictator. If you have the idea that you're always right, that everything that you say should be accepted just because you said it, then you really need to go back to first grade and you need to start over. Headship is not dictatorship, and submission is not servanthood. The husband and the wife, they are equals in the marriage, even if their roles and responsibilities are different. I'm going to ask you to help me just a little bit more on the monitor, because I'm having trouble with my voice all week. And so a lot of guys are afraid to preach on submission because of wrong ideas. But I believe that if you walk away with a biblical understanding, then there really is nothing to fear in the conversation. Now, when you allow the world to define words, then you always end up with a skewed misrepresentation of the truth. If you preach against homosexuality, you are called homophobic. If you hold the patriarchy, then you are misogynistic. That's the new word. But I refuse to allow the world to define me. I don't go along with their invented beliefs. So the world defines submission as inferiority. That somehow we make our women submit to the men because we view them as inferior. But the truth of the matter is that's not the case. Wives are not told to submit because they're not as smart or not as valuable or not as capable as the man. Because all of us know a situation where a woman is clearly the brains of the outfit, where she is clearly the better half of the two. Later on, 1 Peter 3 and verse 7 defines the woman as the weaker vessel. We'll talk about that tonight. And the word weaker has nothing to do with her worth, or it has nothing to do with her being less valuable than the man. If we were to go out this morning and go onto the roof of this church and drop a 50-gallon drum, a 50-gallon barrel off of the roof and to the ground, it would bounce around and maybe bend, and that's all. But if we were to drop a piece of fine china off of the roof, then it would shatter into pieces. It is a weaker vessel. But you and I would probably agree that the weaker vessel is the more valuable vessel of the two. And it's interesting that the feminist wants to prove that they are as valuable as the man by doing everything that the man does and demanding equal rights. But we've always said that women are not equal. Women are actually more. They are more valuable. It's like when I go to the restaurant and they automatically add the gratuity of 18%. That's fine, except I always tip 20%. So by demanding more, they actually get less. And the liberal lesbian feminist demands more, but in the end, they're treated less than they would be if they just accepted God's design for their life. And by the way, it is the goal of hypocrisy in how our world treats women while at the same time accusing us of being misogynistic. The word misogyny means hating women. And they say that we hate women because we say that they should be submissive to their husbands. They're not pastors, they're not preachers, they should be keepers of the home. But if there's any honest people left in the world, they'd have to admit that Christianity has done more to elevate and to honor and revere women than any religion in the world. If you'll think about the Jewish culture of the Old Testament day, women were inferior to men. Women were not allowed to testify in court. The temple itself had a court of women where the women could go, but there were other places where women were not allowed in the temple.
Some rabbis taught that a man could divorce his wife for any uncleanness that he found of her. She burnt the toast. If she nagged too much, he could divorce her. In fact, one rabbi even taught that if a man found another woman more beautiful than his wife, then his wife has become unclean in his eyes and he could divorce her. Males were always served before the females was when they were eating a meal together. When they were traveling, the man would ride and the woman, well, that's Jewish culture. The Greek and the Roman culture wasn't a whole lot better. Husbands usually had mistresses and the wife endured it knowing that the mistress would one day eventually lose her charm and become just like another household slave like her. And if you'll study history, every culture, every empire, whether it's Babylonian, Persian, Greek, Roman, they all subjugated women to a lower social status than men. Go study Hinduism. Go study Islam. And read about the abuses and that those women are, that is perpetrated upon those women by those religions. And if you think that Christianity mistreats women, you watch too much TV. Christianity teaches that women are valued and they're equal with men in worth, that young ladies should be treated with respect and honor, that mothers should be honored by their children, that wives are to be cherished and revered by the husbands, that widows are to be provided for. Submission doesn't subjugate women to a lower class or an inferior status. Not at all. Now, you come to 1 Peter chapter 3. And here's what makes 1 Peter 3 so radical. It is because that in the first century, there was no culture in which women had all the rights as men, especially in the area of religion. A woman is just expected to accept her husband's religion, and if she were to become a Christian without him, it's considered an act of insubordination. For a woman to convert from Judaism or any other religion to Christianity without her husband would be a scandalous thing. Well, the situation in 1 Peter 3 is a believing wife and an unbelieving husband. She has come to Christ. She is a dedicated Christian. And her husband is either unsaved or he's acting like an unsaved man. I've known situations like that. Well, there is a godly wife and an ungodly husband. And I have seen the strain that it puts on the marriage. There is no peace and there is no harmony in the marriage. There can be some love in the marriage, but when it comes to spiritual things, there is absolutely no unity. So in this scenario, there is a spiritual wife and an unspiritual husband. And in regards to spiritual things, the wife is above the husband. Now I'm going to tell you it's hard enough to deny the natural impulses of the heart and to submit to somebody else, even to a godly husband. But when the husband is not a spiritual leader, when he does not serve God alongside of you, when he does not encourage you in your walk with God, then it becomes very complicated. That's the situation that we find in 1 Peter chapter 3. Now I'm going to show you a principle in your Bible, and I want you to turn to a couple of verses. And here is the principle. In every case, when the Bible talks about submission, it always gives the command to the subordinate first. I'll show you something. Hold your finger right here. Go to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. And we'll look at a couple of verses here. In Ephesians chapter 5, you know there's two great commands here. In Ephesians chapter 5, you have wives, submit yourselves. And you have husbands, love your wives. Now look at Ephesians 5 and look at verse 22. There's the command to the wife to submit. In verse 25, you have the command to the husbands to love. And all I want you to notice is that the command to the subordinate is first. Look at chapter 6. Look at chapter 6, if you would. And look at verse number 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Verse 4. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Do you see how the command is to the subordinate first? Look at verse number 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. But then look at verse number 9. Masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening. The command is to children and then fathers. The command is to servants and then masters. Even in Colossians 3, the command is to the wife and then
the husband. That is always the order. Now, I would have reversed the order. Because in our mind, if the husband would love the wife, then she'd have reason to submit. His love would overwhelm her heart and make it easy to submit. That's not the Bible order. The Bible always places a responsibility in every relationship on the one who is to submit first. And here's the reason why. It's because submission is not just for when the authority is benevolent and kind and just. Your submission to any authority is based on how the is not based on how the authority acts towards you. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we have a command to wives and then later a command to husbands. And the command comes to the wife first. It is always that way. But I want you to notice as well in this particular case in 1 Peter 3 that there are 6 verses that are dedicated to the wife's responsibility. And tonight there is only 1 verse that is given to the husband's responsibility. Here is the reason why. The potential for much for trouble is much greater if you have a believing wife and an unbelieving husband than if you have a believing husband and an unbelieving wife. If a woman in this case, who in that scenario, in that culture, was not equal with her husband, should make an independent decision, become part of this sect which is called Christianity, then it reflects poorly on her unsaved husband. It was unthinkable for a woman to change her religion without her husband's approval or her husband doing so as well. That could very easily escalate into abuse for her. It certainly made her life more difficult. And so Peter addresses this detail in much more detail than if the husband had got saved and the wife was lost. So it gives us the principle of submission. But then I want you to notice in the text as well that there is a pattern of submission. Look at verse number 1. He says, likewise, ye wives. Now look right here. The word likewise is pointing us back to chapter 2. If you've been here for the last 3 or 4 weeks, you know that the last 3 or 4 weeks, it's all been about submission. So when he says likewise, he's taking us back to the examples of submission in chapter 2. Now, I read a number of commentators and I was surprised. Because in 1 Peter 2, you have submit to government, you have servants to submit to masters. And a lot of commentators pointed back and said, likewise points back to the servant obeying the master. Like the servant obeys the master, now the wife obeys the husband. I think it's totally wrong. I believe the life likewise points back to Jesus Christ. And it doesn't mean that your submission is going to bring suffering for you as it did for Christ. But his attitude of submission to the Father is the attitude that you're to have toward one another. Hold your finger right here. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you're still with me, say amen. I know the nature of the message this morning. I understand. But it's going to get good in just a minute. Look at 1 Corinthians 11 and verse number 3. And I would have you know. Now watch this. That the head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. Now let me help you. The Jehovah's Witnesses reads that verse and concludes that Jesus is inferior to the Father. That he's not Almighty God, that he's a lesser God than Jehovah. But if you believe that, then you also have to believe that the wife is inferior to the husband. If Jesus is inferior to the Father because the Father is ahead, then you have to be consistent and say that the wife is inferior to the husband because the husband is ahead. The verse says the same thing. Now, I believe Jesus Christ is God. I believe he's co-equal with the Father. It does not imply importance or that one is more important than the other. It is giving you the order of roles and responsibility. And just like the Father and Son work together, so the husband and wife work together. The Father doesn't have any more privileges than the Son has. We worship the Father and we worship the Son. And headship does not diminish the Son. And headship does not diminish the wife. Look at Ephesians 5. We were there. Come back to it for just a minute. Look at Ephesians 5. Look at verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Marriage was designed by God to be a picture of the church. The church is under the headship of Christ, and the wife steps into that role, and she models that submission in the home. She becomes a picture of how the church should submit to Christ. You got to twist it all around to somehow make it inferiority or even some oppressive thing. She models the submission that Christ surrendered to the Father and the submission that the church yields to Jesus Christ. So come back to our text. He says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands. Now, gentlemen, let me help you for just a minute. The command, it's voluntary. Here's what I mean by that. You're going to look long and hard to find a verse where it tells you men to force her submission. You're never encouraged to force her submission. It is her responsibility, and if she obeys God, great, and if she doesn't, then she doesn't, and it's between her and her Lord. And some men have the idea that they are the king of the mountain. And they want their wife to bow to them, and they treat her harshly. And I'm gonna browbeat her, and I'm gonna force her into submitting. Hey, that man is a fool. You're operating on anger. You're mad at her because she refuses to obey you. You're not worthy to be obeyed. And I'll stand before Jesus Christ one day and give an answer how I treated my wife. But I don't have to answer for her. I got to answer for me. And could I just add this as well? Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Can I paraphrase? Nobody else. Don't worry, nobody else. Now, you have to submit to men in authority in general, just like everybody else, like a policeman or a judge or a boss. That's all general. But the only special case of submission is to your husband and to nobody else. In the home, there is no other authority. I have known pastors who have thought that it was their role to come into the home and private homes and preach what can go on in that home. I can preach the word of God, and I can preach what I believe that is right, but in that home, I am not in charge. I've heard men preach about what your wife could wear to bed or how long the hair ought to be. That's not my position. Why would I want to be responsible for all of that, huh? And I'm trying to cover all the bases, and I want to just add that human authority has limits. The government has no authority over how we worship. I have no authority over how you run your home. The employer has no authority how we have church. And so the wife, it's to submit to the husband, but however, that doesn't mean that he can ask her to break a law or to sin or violate her conscience. If he tells her to rob a bank, she ought to say no. I ought to obey God rather than men. Submission does not mean that she has to violate her conscience. There's the pattern of submission. But in this text, I want you to notice the purpose of submission. Look at verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Now watch this. That if any obey not the word. Now that's a real hard scenario, isn't it? Because here's a wife who loves God and she wants to serve the Lord. She wants to do all the things that a Christian does. She wants to be in church. She wants to be involved in ministry and have a Christian home. But she's married to a man who obeys not the word. Maybe he discourages her. Maybe he tries to hinder from going to church. Maybe he doesn't care, but he doesn't support her. I don't know how it is. But she's trying to serve God, but she doesn't have the support of her husband. But here's what the verse is telling all of us. That just because somebody that you're under doesn't obey God, doesn't give you an iron excuse not to obey God. One man's disobedience has no bearing on my obedience or disobedience. And there's many wives and husbands who have used their mate's spiritual condition as an excuse to leave the marriage. But problem is, you'll never find Bible for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 deals with the believer married to the unbeliever. It clearly states that if the unbelieving spouse will stay in the marriage, then you stay in the marriage. And the reason why that you do that is so that you can hopefully win that person to the Lord. The soul of that person is more important than your happiness in the marriage. Now that phrase, obey not the word, that could refer to an unsaved man, but I don't think it has to be limited to that. It could be that he's backslid and he's carnal. He could be saved, but he doesn't live like that. And it could be that your husband is lost. It could be that your husband is a hypocrite. It could be that your husband is good in church, but that private life, you know that in his private life, he obeys not the word. And what God needs is a sanctifying influence in that home. And he's trying for you and I to see that there's a greater motivation than just our happiness in the home. His soul is worth something too. And here's what God is asking for that woman in that case to do, is submit yourself to that man, because that's going to be the greatest tool that you have to win him back to God. And it's interesting that it's the husband in this passage that has the problem, but God doesn't talk to him. God talks to her. It's not her problem, but he's not listening to God anyway, so he talks to the woman. He says, if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Since we're preaching on marriage, most women like to talk. Would you agree with that? But you know, there comes a point when talking becomes nagging. Yes. There is not a man in this world that you are going to argue or nag into getting saved or getting his heart right with God. Sometimes talking more does more harm than talking less. Now, when he says that they may be one without the word, he's not talking about being one without the gospel. The truth of the gospel is a part of any man's conversion. But conduct without words is more powerful than words without conduct. You are not going to hound him or her until they finally give up in exasperation and get saved just to get you off of their back. The greater witness that you live, the less sermon that you'll have to preach. Now, you can put tracts on his pillow and Bible verses in his cereal, and you can write on the bathroom mirror and lipstick so when he gets up in the morning, turn or burn. Or you could be a loving husband that honors and respects him. And here's what God can do, is God can take your testimony and use it to melt a hard heart and convict him. The conversation of the wives, it's not conversation in terms of talking. It's a Bible word that refers to the way that you live. And it's not that you never speak to him about spiritual things, because this is a marriage, there is communication. But the Holy Spirit can use your life as a witness even without words. The purpose is to win him. But then I want you to notice the power of submission. Look at verse number 2. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Now you ought to underline the word behold. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. We're preaching on marriage. There is something about men that every woman in this room knows very well. And it is that he is won over by what he sees. Men are simple creatures. They are. They like to eat. They like to kill things. He takes pride in the beauty of his woman. I'm just telling you how it is. When you first fell in love with your wife, it was not first because she was so smart or organized or she loved Jesus. No, the first thing you saw was what you saw. Am I telling the truth? I know it was for me. What you saw with your eyes captivated your hearts, and later on you discovered, oh, she's smart, she's talented, she can actually cook. Oh, man, we're getting the whole package here. But at first, you would have been okay with just TV dinners if she just keeps looking like she's looking. No woman in here sat down with her potential husband and said, look, I know that I'm not a model, but let me tell you 5 reasons why you should marry me. You got his attention with hair and makeup and eyelashes and perfume, and that's how it works.
Do you know he is still won over by what he sees? And it's not talking about physical beauty. But because the passage very quickly pivots to inner beauty, you're going to win him quicker by what he sees through your life than what he hears. What the passage is doing, it's showing the wife where the power of her influence resides. It's real hard for a man to argue against a loving wife that respects him, honors him, has a sweet spirit, is it preaching in him? And I know that there are some men who are, they're just total fools, but the average man is going to have a hard time resisting grace and submission in a sweet spirit. Just going to have a hard time with that. Yeah. So he says in verse 3, are we okay today? Verse 3. Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or a putting on of apparel. A woman's physical appearance is dear to her heart. Every woman wants to look beautiful. But her true beauty is inward. The true beauty of a meek and a quiet spirit. Take as much care to the inward man as you do the outward appearance. Your Christianity ought to be more than skin deep. Now some people look at verse 3 and say, all right. Then the woman should not plait her hair, braid her hair, whatever. And she shouldn't wear jewelry. But of course the verse doesn't say that. You have to make that up to get that out of there. And by the way, if you get rid of the makeup and the jewelry and the fixing the hair, then you got to get rid of the apparel. I mean, there it is in the verse, right? Peter's not saying that a woman should not adorn herself, but the outward adorning should be a reflection of a deeper inward adorning. You got to look nice and be attractive and have good taste, but jewelry and makeup can never make up the blemish of an ugly heart. So what does she do? Let it be the hidden man of the heart. And that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. The most beautiful creature God ever created is a woman. And the most beautiful thing about her is her spirit. Women are obsessed with outer beauty, but the true beauty is the inner beauty of the heart. Ladies, I'm going to tell you something. Your hair is going to turn gray. And you're going to get wrinkles. Amen. And your clothes are going to wear out. But inner beauty never fades. So look at verse number 5. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. So Peter's going to give you an illustration from the Old Testament. And he chooses somebody that I would not have chosen. He chooses Sarah. We only have one instance in the Bible where Sarah called Abraham Lord. Probably did more, but the one instance that we have is Genesis 18:12, when the announcement first came that her and Abraham were going to have a child in their old years. And the verse is not telling you, ladies, that you need to call your husband Lord. Because she's probably not going to anyway. I heard about a lady who crawled into bed one night. And she was so tired. And she crawled into bed. She said, Lord, I'm tired. And her husband said, now, dear, in the privacy of our own bedroom, you can call me Jim. It's just a term of respect is all that it is. But you know, I think I could have found a better example than Sarah. Because both Abraham and Sarah had a lot of faults. And Sarah had a lot of problems with Abraham. Abraham's called the father of the faithful. He wasn't very good at that marriage thing. Twice he lied about his wife, said she's my sister. How would that go over with your wife? Huh? It couldn't be easy to respect and follow Abraham. But Sarah did. She did it with reverence and she did it with honor, and God made of her a great nation. Now, ladies, I'll tell you that submission is a hard thing.
but it will transform any marriage. And it doesn't mean that you submit to abuse. If you're in an abusive situation, get out. Get help. Don't you stay there. And it doesn't mean that you have to go along with something that violates your conscience. You still have a responsibility to obey God. And it doesn't even mean that you can't confront your husband's sin. But you can't be his Holy Ghost and try to convict him of everything that he does that you don't like. But you can confront him in a loving manner. And I recognize this is a hard passage for a Sunday morning. But I also believe that Bible instruction could bring revival to our homes. I don't live in your home, and I don't know what kind of home life that you have. And as I preached this morning, I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I know that this doesn't directly apply to most people sitting here, only to the wives. And then I said, Lord, it probably is not going to directly apply to most of the wives because I don't think that we have a bunch of rebellious women in our church. I don't know of any. And your submission is first to God, and then you surrender to his direction for your life. And so I don't preach this because we got a bunch of problems and the guys have come to me and said, you need preaching. That's not it. In fact, most of the ladies, if not all of them, would read this passage and say, I'm there. My wife is not in here this morning. She's in Pastor's Club. I will tell you, my wife don't need this message. Now, I'm going to have her listen to it, but my wife, she don't need this message. And maybe you don't either. But look inside your home. What do you see? Are there things in your home that concern you? Is there anything in your home that's amiss? Is there anything in your home, wives, husbands, children, that demands fervent prayer? This week we were in a meeting in Georgia. It's a meeting, I only go to one of them a year like this, where they have morning, afternoon, and night services. We started church at 9:30, 9:45, 9:30, I believe it was. Went to church at about 12:30, broke for lunch. Came back at 2 o'clock, went to church from 2 to about 5:30, broke for dinner. Came right back in at 7, church to about 9:30, 10 o'clock. I was at that meeting, and there was a longtime friend. Hadn't seen in a long time, came to that meeting. We were able to spend time together. And I'm very careful what I say, but it's a man that I've known literally all of my life. And a man in my early years had a great influence on me. But about 20 years ago, the home fell apart. He and his wife divorced. He's got 3 boys. They're all grown. One's in prison. One's probably headed to prison. And I love this man. And I'd never do anything to hurt him. Was a heavy price paid for decisions made a long, long time ago. And this week I sat in church for hours upon hours upon hours. If my count is right, I listened to 27 sermons. And we cried and we sang and we shouted. We was in church from morning till night. I think I went to the altar 17 times. I quit doing things I wasn't even doing. And I gave all of my money. I was broke. I was so broke when it was over. And I watched my boys worship God. Do you know what kind of joy there is to see your boys in church all day and wish there was more? I came home to a woman whom I love with all of my heart. I have the greatest respect for that woman. She is the best mother that a child could ever have. We have a good home. And if everything else goes to pot, we still have that. How's your home life? I'm going to tell you, this world is dark and it's getting darker. If you read the news, I'm telling you, our world is going to hell in a handbasket. Our country is. That home better be strong. That church better be strong. So what you better do is you better make an altar and you better pray for one another. Lift one another up and encourage one another and help each other. It should be easier for my wife to be spiritual and have a walk with God because she's married to me. I ought to make that easier. When I read this passage about wives being in subjection to their own husbands, that really didn't tell me anything to my wife because my wife is there. But I read that and I see my responsibility to her. And we'll talk about it tonight. And if you think her job's tough, you wait till you get the husband's job. It's much tougher.